If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Job, Job chapter 6. We've been talking about relationships and specifically talking about one of the core fundamental relationships that's out there, and that is friendship. You know, from friendship, a lot of things can be derived, other relationships. You know, the Lord has some things we went through that are expectations of what biblical godly friendships look like. And as believers, these are things that we need to make sure that we're incorporating. And we find that obviously, you know, charity being one of these important principles that must be applied in any relationship and specifically with friendships. We find that there's certain behaviors about what is supposed to be happening and, you know, people that are supposed to sharpen. There's edification that is needed. There's comfort. There's a lot of things that we understand that friendships should be. And obviously the world has a different definition of what friendships are. You know, you can have a friendship, quote unquote, online. You can say, oh, hey, I've got a friend, and it's actually a Facebook friend, or, you know, whatever friend, or if I really wanted to date myself, I could say MySpace. Yeah, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I remember that, and nobody's like, what? What is that, you know? But again, you know, you see something of that nature that the world thinks of what a friendship is, and we find that it doesn't often align with what God says it's supposed to be. And we as believers need to make sure that what we are doing is very specific and purposed in these relationships. And as I've said time and time again, God does not want us operating off of autopilot. He wants things that are purposed. He wants things that are deliberate. He wants us to be diligent. I mean, there's all these words that we could use to describe how God wants us to live the Christian life intentionally. And not just, again, casually, glide through life and hope nothing ever happens to us. That's not the way things work. And now, obviously, in the book of Job, and we've talked about Job, you know, a little bit over the last few Sundays, and we've kind of moved on from that. But Job, again, you know, we realize that his friends did not behave the way they were supposed to behave. They weren't very comforting, and there was some things that Job said about them, and we're going to take a look at some things in regards to that. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started with our lesson this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time and the opportunity, Lord, to meet here, and I thank you again for this time that we can be instructed, taught, and guided of you in your spirit through your word, specifically about how we can have these friendships that would please you. I pray, Lord, that you would just take this time, Lord, to work in our hearts, that our hearts would be very soft and humble, ready to receive this instruction. That, Lord, we would not to take the things of the world and try to use them to prohibit or prevent any working of you, but, Lord, we would be very, very much desiring, Lord, for you to teach us. I pray, Lord, you just be with the classes downstairs. You'd use all of the teachers to speak your word and to teach those young people. I pray, Lord, you just be with me and my thoughts and my voice, that all that is said and done this morning would be honoring and pleasing to you. This I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at verse 14. In Job chapter 6 and in verse 14, let's see here. It says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now this is a very interesting thing that Job answers his friends. And specifically is saying, look, if you want to be a friend, you need to exhibit some pitiful actions. Now, again, that word pity today has a very different meaning than what it is intended here in Scripture. That word pity is something that you were supposed to have towards somebody. You know, today people think of that word pity in a very negative context, but you want the Lord to be pitiful to you. You want his pity. You want the pity of other people. You should have pity towards people. And in, you know, the humanistic society today, people don't want pity because they think they can do it themselves. And that's not the way that God designed us. That's not the way that God arranged these things. But what we find here in this specific chapter of Job, as he talks to his friends, and he says, look, you know, if somebody is going through something, you need to show them some kindness. You need to show them some charity. You need to show them some gentleness. You know, one of the worst things to do is when somebody's going through it and having some difficulties, even if it was self-inflicted, don't be the person that walks around going, well, I told you so. Don't be the person that sits there and says, well, I guess you deserved it. Now, look, I understand that the Lord has the right to say those things, and he kind of does say that. And we're going to talk about that this morning in the main service to Israel, because they kind of did. But at the same time, the way that the Lord says it is far different than the way that we say it. But we're supposed to, very specifically, as we've seen over in Ephesians chapter 4, we are supposed to have our speech seasoned with grace always. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. We're supposed to have that kindness and tenderness that he talks about in the last part of the chapter. Forgiveness. All of these things are supposed to be there. And here Job is saying, look, if somebody doesn't do that, the next phrase of that verse is, he says very specifically, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now, this is something that we need to really truly understand. If God is saying, this is how I want you to have a friendship, and we abandon those principles, we are forsaking God's fear. We are being defiant. We are going against the authority of God. And again, we as believers, and specifically here at God's Word Baptist Church, we believe that the final authority for everything of our life is found in the Bible. It's not found in humanism. It's not found in Freud. It's not found in government. It's not found in ourselves. It is found in God, in His Word. And we have to understand this. That when we go against what God is telling us to do, we are in some very dangerous territory. And stepping outside of God's will is to step outside of His fear. That's a dangerous thing. To not be in the will of God, you put yourself in harm's way. That is the equivalent of saying, oh, I believe that those kitties are really nice, and then going ahead and jumping into the lion's den and deciding to say, I want to pet the kitty. You know, people have, dare I use that word, they are dull enough. Yeah, they are dullards to do that. Because we've seen some people do that. You know, there's people that go out there and decide, oh, hey, I'm gonna play with the bear, or I'm gonna do something like that. And I mean, again, we have to warn people. I mean, Siegfried and Roy found out that, big cats have big cat tent mentalities, and they will bite if they want to, and the results are horrific when that happens and occurs. I'll never forget the one time I saw somebody, they were out there in Africa, and they decided this photographer was going to go out there, and he was jumped right into the middle of a pride of lions, and he's out there and he's taking pictures, and these lions are looking at him like, who's this guy? And they come up and they're sniffing him, and they're kind of like, you know, rubbing up against him, trying to see what exactly he is. And one of the lions is like, oh, it's lunch. And here's this whole safari of people videotaping it. Oh, gosh. And the end result was the guy died. Yeah. He passed away. Yeah. And it wasn't a pleasant way to go. But I'll tell you this, when we operate outside of God's word and we operate outside of his fear, that's where we put ourselves. We put ourselves right in front of the lion who's seeking to devour you. That's what happens. So as we see through this, you know, obviously, as part of a believer's life in Christ, we have to maintain these godly relationships. And it's not optional. This is something that is commanded of God. And we know that we have to do commandments. Again, I use the example of the young person that sits there and says, well, I'm not going to have, you know, my parents tell me what to do. I'm going to go ahead and leave this, you know, this authoritative structure, and I'm going to go join the military. Well, they tell you what to do, when to do it, and every single minute how to do it. And generally, it's a drill instructor that you're pretty sure he had something rancid for, you know, a meal, and he's like 1 inch from your face, and you can taste it. And he's screaming at you. But a commandment is a commandment. And if your commanding officer tells you to do something, you're supposed to do it, otherwise it's a court-martial. And if you don't do it, you better have good reason to not do it. But I'll tell you this, there is no good reason on the face of the earth to not do anything that God tells us to do. There is no reason at all. And friendships are intended to provide a mode of edification through all these difficulties and trials. And that's exactly what Job is saying here. The purpose of a friendship is so that you can come alongside the person and help them, assist them. God wants to use you to do that. Not be the person that sits there and just does what Job's friends do. Well, you must be a guilty sinner. You must be horrible. What evil sin are you hiding? Blah, 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 blah. That's not how we are to be. That's not how we are to be. And one of the greatest principles of looking at this, where we have a friend that comes alongside during difficult times, is that relationship between Jonathan and David. And I want us to take a look at a couple of passages, and let's go over to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, this is obviously shortly after what happens here with Goliath. And after that happens and occurs, let's take a look at the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." So here's what happens. This friendship starts. And if you've ever found that person where you just, like, quote unquote, hit it off, that relationship, that friendship, you guys have similar likes, you have similar personalities, things of that nature. Those are all kind of worldly things that can draw people closer together. But I will tell you this, there is nothing more powerful than two Christians coming together and fellowshipping over the Word of God and fellowshipping over the greatness and goodness of God and coming together and realizing, hey, there's something that the Lord is doing in each of our lives. And here's Jonathan and David. They come together with this, and Jonathan is just so much seeing what the Lord sees in David, by the way, which is a man after his own heart, that Jonathan is innately drawn to that and says, that's the friend that I want. You know, here in this day and age, what do? We have a tendency to pick friends that have similar likes. Somebody likes guns. Great. Somebody likes cars. Great. Somebody likes to knit. Great. Somebody likes to quilt. Somebody likes dogs. Somebody likes cats. Somebody, you know, likes rain. Somebody likes snow. Somebody likes sunshine. Somebody, whatever. I mean, you know, we kind of like try to gravitate toward those kind of people. But what Jonathan saw here was something that was very mighty. To have just this little shepherd come, hear everything that he had to say, and basically stand up and say, why is Israel afraid of this guy? What's the big deal with this? If the Lord's on our side, it's not an issue. And the one thing that I look at when you've got the entire army of Israel quaking in their boots over this giant, and here's David going, God's greater than this. God can take him out. I don't need a sword to do it either. I need the rock. There's an interesting typology there, amen? And here he is. He sends one of those stones and flies right into the guy's head, knocks him out, and then he goes up and takes his head off. He's defeated. And we look at that and we just kind of, we're amazed at that. But can you imagine being there and actually seeing that? And watching all the Philistines go, oh no. And all of a sudden, all the Israels go, oh yes. And they start charging, and the Philistines are like, oh, this isn't going to go well. Because now, if you will, they're kind of empowered to do something, and they come after. Because they've seen the goodness and greatness of God. And here's Saul seeing all of this, and Saul's praising David, and everybody's excited about this, and here's Jonathan looking at this young man that he's saying, wow, the hand of God is upon this guy. I want that guy for a friend. I want that guy for a friend. Because one thing that we see about Jonathan is Jonathan did not follow after his father. You know, some people will say that. They'll say, well, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree and stuff like that. I've said that before, and I have been colossally wrong, by the way, in judging somebody that way. And that was my sin. I did that. But I will be very clear with this. Just because somebody comes from a certain environment doesn't mean that they're relegated to that for the rest of their life. Jonathan didn't behave the way his father did. And many of the kings, which grew up in good homes, turned out bad. And many of the kings that grew up in bad homes turned out good. Some waffled back and forth. Some were firm from the very beginning. Some abandoned God from the very beginning. And again, it had nothing to do with their upbringing. They may have been influenced, I agree with that. But I'll tell you this, it's still individual choice. You still have an individual choice of whether or not you're going to follow God or whether you're just going to give up and go somewhere else. But what we find here is we find that David and Jonathan, they make this covenant together. They're going to be friends. And Jonathan signifies this by just, you know, giving him everything right there. I want you to take a look at Jonathan's mentality. And if you go over to chapter 19 of the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 19, and obviously, you know, Saul was very friendly to David at first. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens. There's a spirit of envy that comes upon him. There's some vexation, and a lot of that has to do because, well, Saul first forsook God's word and forsook God. I mean, you go back over there and you find what Saul said about the Lord when he was having that discussion of Samuel when Agag was supposed to be killed, And Samuel has to do the job and hews Agag into pieces. Okay. It's one of those verses you just kind of go, okay, I'm not going to think too long on that one. But what happened? Saul said to Samuel, when he referred to the Lord, he referred to the Lord as Samuel's God, not his. Something happened to Saul along the way. And we find here in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 19, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David. Could you imagine that? Now, you want to start talking about affliction that Job was talking about? Here you go. Could you imagine that? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field, where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, and I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the servant, the king sin against his servant David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been toward thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And David called, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. You know, it's good when you have a friend that stands up for you. You know, some of those passages where you start talking about being a surety for a friend and things of that nature, and standing, if you will, in there to say, well, I'm going to put myself in a position where I am going to, if you will, vow and stand in the gap and say, no, I am not going to let that happen to a friend. That's the kind of friend you want. The friend that is willing to stand up and say, look, I don't know what it is, Saul, but you can't do this. He hasn't done anything against you. Why do you want him dead? Why do you want the man that God used to bring victory? Why do you want him dead? And I'll tell you this, you know, that's obviously some evil spirit and thought that entered into Saul's mind to get to that point. But we find that Jonathan, because he desires that godly friendship, because he desires to have that relationship with a man of God, he says, look, there's nothing he's done against you. There's nothing he's done against you. Just let him live. And you notice he didn't tell David, okay, yeah, you go ahead and, you just need to go up to Saul and, tell him everything and blah, blah, blah. And no, Jonathan appeared to Saul with David. He went with him. And what we find is that this is, if you will, a pattern of how a friend should be. We find that a friend loveth at all times, even in a difficult family situation. Trust me, I understand difficult family situations. I'm sure every last one of us here can testify about difficult family situations. Amen? I mean, some of us, we've had some doozies. Some of us, we could probably sit there and go, well, I could write a book about this. I gotta write a book about what not to do and what to do and how people treat each other and so on and so forth that are family. But you know what the Lord points out here? The Lord points out that Jonathan, even in spite of the difficulty that it was going to be between Jonathan and Saul, he still stood in and he said, this friendship is valuable. This friendship is valuable. And notice, I want you to see this. He didn't rebuke him in the way that people often do, and he didn't get mad at his father. He just approached him with kindness, and he talked to him kindly and gently and showed him. What does the Bible say about wrath? What is it with the soft answer? That's what the Lord desires here. That's what the Lord desires. Take a look at chapter 20. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 20, but in chapter 20, we have, obviously, you know, David is here again, running for his life, and here he is, and he comes into verse 1 of this. He comes and says, and David fled to Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? David is just so confused. Like, what did I do? Did I step on his pet cockroach? I mean, you know what? Did I kick his dog by accident? Why does he hate me so much? And we find that through all of this, Jonathan makes something very specific. In verse 2 of chapter 20, 1 Samuel, he says, and he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. He says, look, my dad tells me everything. And he's saying a bunch of stuff, but there's no true intent and action behind it at this point. And we go through the entire chapter, and we find all of these things that Jonathan does. And for the sake of time, we can't go through all of these things that he says here. But we find that again, Jonathan goes to bat for David. And he says, you know, here he is, you know, this covenant that is there in verse 11. And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they both went out of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, and thou that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with David, or with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot thee 3 arrows on the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go find out the arrows. And if I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace on thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus unto the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. We might be familiar with this passage where, again, Jonathan is kind of testing the waters with his father, and we realize that in the end, Saul does reveal that he has full intent now to kill David. And we find that Saul is if you will, going against his word, and Saul is creating this issue and causing these things. And he comes back Jonathan comes back to his father Saul, and in verse 30 it says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. That's the heart of Saul. He wants to end him. He knows full well the relationship that's going on with David and with Jonathan. And he knows, and he reminds, of all things, I want you to see how Saul responds to his son and says to him, as long as he's alive, you'll never get the kingdom. You know what he's doing? He's trying to appeal to Jonathan's pride, his flesh, all those things. But the one thing that we know about Jonathan is he never does that. And he goes and he tells David, you need to run. You need to run. And he does the same thing. And it says in verse 34, so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger. It did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father hath done him shame. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew his heart of his father, and he shoots these, shoots the arrows and communicates this. And as soon as the lad's gone and stuff, in verse 41, it says, as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed, my seed and thy seed forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And I want you to see there in verse 42, that covenant. They said, nothing is going to come between us, because what binds us together is God. You know, that's what a friendship should look like. That's the way that God desires to have friends look. Now look, we live in a day and age where people, I'll just say it, people are fickle with their friends. And they'll post stuff online and social media and stuff and say, well, if you support such and such, I can't be your friend anymore. Now, I want you to understand that this was a very, if you will, politically heated environment. Amen? We live in a day and age where we have a very politically heated environment. And a lot of people are angry right now. Especially about what happened in the Oval Office recently. If you didn't watch that exchange, I was sitting there going, ooh, 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 oh, dude, just zip it, just stop. But they persist to their own heart. Amen. The end result that I see with all of that is this, is that something, you know, comes between people. And now people are like, well, if you side with this person or you side with that person, I can no longer be a friend. You know, sometimes they can be a bit of a, I guess, a jerk. Too much of a jokester sometimes. And I have to be careful about that. We met Abby's, I guess they're not engaged yet or anything like that. But, you know, we met Luke's parents and, or at least his mom. And it was one of those stupid situations where all of a sudden, you know, that stupid playful thought comes up in your mind and, hey, let's make light of the situation. And I told the mom, I said, I just before we get any further, you know, talking about these things, I just want you to know that I'm a registered Democrat. And she's looking at me like, what? I was just being stupid. And I had to backpedal really quick. And, you know, just there's a time and a place. And I don't know. I guess, you know, they kind of thought it was a little funny. And then, you know, Luke had to explain, he's not really, he's not. You know. But, you know, people, that causes such a huge rift sometimes with individuals. Just even a political affiliation. Jonathan was affiliated with the enemy. But they both had this covenant. Nothing is going to come between us because God is greater than that. That's what real friendship looks like. That's what real friendship looks like. I mean, you realize David could have just flat out been angry at Jonathan? Well, why didn't you tell your dad? Why didn't you just tell him off? Why didn't you just tell him he's a bunch of, you know, he's a big fat sinner? And why didn't you, blah, 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 you know, why didn't you just, you know, lay into him and stuff like that? I mean, at some point in time, Saul even tries to kill Jonathan. Yeah. But David didn't have that type of mentality. Why? Because David understood the situation Jonathan was in. And Jonathan understood the situation David was in. Jonathan knew that the kingdom was no longer going to be theirs. And he knew it was going to belong to David. Turn to chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. In verse 15, this is David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Now I want to stop right there for a moment. Did you see what Jonathan did? That's admirable. He comes alongside and he strengthens David by working in such a way that he strengthens his faith, David's faith in God. That's the friend you want. That's the friend you should be. This is what you should desire. This is the godly principle. I mean, we can kind of now see why Job was a little upset. This is the pattern that God desires. Verse 17, and it says here, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Did you see what Jonathan just said? David, I know you're going to be king. But I also know, because of our friendship, you're going to bring me alongside. Jonathan was willing to be second. I cannot begin to find a greater act of charity and friendship than that statement right there. Because that's what charity is about. Charity isn't about the person exhibiting it. It's not about what we get. It's not for that benefit. And we live in a day and age today where everybody looks and says, well, what's the benefit I get out of that relationship? Jonathan knew exactly what was going to happen. But Jonathan didn't live to see that day. And because of what happened, Saul's sin spilled over into Jonathan's life. Go over to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. And what do we find? We find that Jonathan dies on the battlefield with his father. Some horrific things occur. David is now put in the role of king. And there is, if you will, this outcast. Because that family, that house of Saul fell. And here's this guy whose name people just kind of slur and just, I mean, it's hard to pronounce. Mephibosheth. And here's this guy, and what was he? He was the son of Jonathan. He was the son of Jonathan. And in chapter 9, I want you to see the heart of David. He still had that covenant with his friend even past death. In verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? You know, sometimes we get so angry and so bitter and so vengeful and so hateful that we would discount the entirety of somebody's entire family and say, well, they're all unworthy of my love. They're all unworthy of my kindness. They never showed me a lick, so I'm going to make sure I never show them. David didn't do that. This is how edification works. Jonathan was edifying David to the point where David also was influenced by that edification to exhibit kindness towards Saul's family for Jonathan's sake, because of what Jonathan did. Saul wanted him dead and wanted to murder him and sought to murder him many times. But David said, this covenant's going to last. And they go out and they find in, you know, in verse 3, and the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness of God unto him? I want you to note again what David said. The kindness of who? God. David wanted to exhibit a godly trait and behavior towards somebody that didn't deserve it. That's friendship. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And the king sent, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir of Amiel of Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, there we go, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And he sits at the king's table. You know, people kind of have this mentality towards individuals that have disabilities. And sometimes they don't treat them the right way. And, you know, obviously we find that through Scripture. You know, we find that there was people out there that were lame that people just didn't help. And, you know, they were left to the side to beg and things of that nature. And that's not the way that God wanted things to be. They were to be tended to. And we kind of live in a day and age in a society where that still exists. Or somebody has a disability of some nature and people view them differently and look at them different. Could you imagine? There's the king's court that is supposed to be all these goodly people, all these, you know, handsome and pretty individuals and all well-dressed and well-kept and things of that nature. And you have this big banquet and all these advisors coming around and everybody's supposed to look nice and things like that. And in comes a cripple. Somebody that is lame. And I don't say that disparaging, but I say that that's how people would generally look at it. But you know what that is? That is a testament to the friendship that God had put in between David and Jonathan. That is the testament that exists. Every single day, David would see Jonathan's son and remind himself of that covenant. And he does something that he didn't have to do. He didn't have to do that. But I say all that to go back to Job chapter 6, where we realize that when we don't behave with that type of pity towards our friend in godliness, we are operating in a way that is outside of God's will. All of the things that I see with Jonathan and David, I mean, Jonathan really took the initiative with this. Because again, he saw the Lord using him. He saw what the Lord did. And that covenant that was there was one where he would go and Jonathan would strengthen David. David, who wrote how many psalms? How much significance his writing towards the Bible did he contribute? And here's David being edified by the son of somebody that was outside of God's will. You're not going to find a more charitable group than these two in the way they would behave. You know, all that land that he gave to Jonathan's son, he could have kept for himself. Rightfully so. He was king. It was the king's land. But you know what? That covenant meant a lot more to David than anything physical. And in this day and age, sometimes something physical often comes between what should be a spiritual relationship. Now again, there's a reason why God brings friendships together and puts people in your life. I wholeheartedly believe that. The interactions we have with individuals, I do believe that God puts them there for a reason. And God puts people in our life for a reason. And He knows we need edification, amen? He knows we need encouragement. He knows we need exhortation. He knows we need comfort. And what does God do here? He does exactly that. And it came from, again, one of the most unlikely of sources. And that friendship went beyond the physical nature of life, well past that. And the Bible talks about making sure that you take care and you respect your father's friends. Even when your father, your family isn't there, if that godly relationship is binding you together the way it should through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you need to make sure that you keep those friendships. Not just let them fade away. We can all probably say we've had friends in this life that have faded away. That we're no longer friends with. I can definitely say that. And sometimes it was my fault and I should have kept it. But I will say this. This is the pattern for what God wants to see out of friendship. May we follow that in His will and follow these commandments to do these things. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again, Lord, for this time and this lesson. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would just use it to work in our hearts, and whether it's convicting or comforting, Lord, may we be those friends that You desire us to be, that nothing in this life would separate them, but Lord, they would be bound by who You are and by that covenant that we have with You and with each other that is in Your shed blood. I thank You again, Lord, for those that are here, and pray You continue to work in our hearts for the 11 o'clock service. All of this I do ask in Your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.